2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would take your Bibles and turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that last set of songs, they were chosen because of the passage that we are primarily dealing with today from verse 1. So it's sort of a lead into that as we're thinking about what the Scripture says here about perfecting holiness. Our hope was that those songs would motivate us and encourage us in that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. And we're not going to deal with every single one of those verses, but we're going to primarily be looking at verse 1 and verse 10. But the most of the message will be from verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Beginning at verse 1, the word of the living God reads like this. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Verse 8, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now, I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Verse 12, therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. This is the word of the living God. May he bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Father God, I pray that what you have found awaiting you today in this place is the praises of your people. And Father, I pray that what you have heard very much blessed you, ministered to you. pleased you because it came from people who believe in you. Father, I'd like to pray for those folks of the congregation who are not able to be here with us today, be it because they are traveling or have found themselves afflicted with some sickness, or, Lord, are providentially hindered in some other way. I pray for them. Pray you would bless them and keep them exactly where they are now. And, Lord, for those who are listening online, Lord, Father, I pray you would, that your word would minister to them as well. Lord God, as it is our duty as a church, I pray for our leaders. I pray for our president. And Father, I pray for all those who are in authority over us here in this nation. Father, I pray particularly for our president and his cabinet, as they have a lot of very difficult decisions to make. Lord, in the days ahead, and I do pray, God, that you would so direct him to do your will. And Lord, I thank you for, again, protecting our president after the events that occurred last night. So Lord, I give you praise and thanks. Lord, now as your word goes forth, I do pray that you would bless it to our hearts. We need to hear your word. We need to be transformed by it. Jesus said that we'll be sanctified by the truth. His word is truth. Your word is truth. And Lord, I pray now that you would sanctify us through your word. And Lord, perhaps even for any lost, anyone who's lost and undone in their sins here today, please God, we want to see the waters of the baptistry stirred because people have come to faith in Jesus. So please use your word, use the gospel to save the lost. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I read from the New King James Version this morning, as is my custom to do. If anyone was wondering what translation that I had, we are continuing our study through the book of 2 Corinthians, just working our way through it, chapter by chapter, bit by bit. We were in chapter 7, 6 and 7 last week, and we find ourselves back here this morning. Perfecting Holiness, part 2, which is so important, and it's the perfecting of holiness in our lives and the responsibility that we find from this passage that we have to do that. We'll get right into the text here this morning. For perfecting holiness, the church needs, and I'll remind you of what we covered last week. First of all, we saw in verses 3 through 10 that the church needs commendable ministers. And so those who communicate the Word of God, who minister the Word to the people of God, those ministers need to be commendable ministers before the people, before the congregation. And Paul, the author of 2 Corinthians, lays that out, how they commend themselves as ministers of God. They do that through their circumstances and in their character, and even when there are different views of their actions, they are still acting commendably before God and before the people of God. But we also saw that something that is needed for the church, for the perfecting of holiness, and that is such an amazing concept of perfecting holiness in our lives. Who God is, His holiness being perfected in the people of God, being taken upon us and completed. Open hearts are needed. The minister needs to have an open heart toward the congregation, and the congregation needs to have open hearts toward the minister or ministers, the elders. It is likened in the text to father and children, parents and children. You can think about a dad, a father who would love to teach his son what it means to be a man, but yet the son closes his heart and will not accept what the father is offering to him. Or a mother who wants to teach her daughter how to be a woman, a godly woman, but yet the daughter is rebellious and closes her heart from the mother and her desire. But then you see also children who long for a father to invest in them and to teach them, but yet the father refuses because he's occupied in his own life and in his own points of focus. And the mother, so it could be shut down either way, this closed heart. But an open heart is needed. Christ came, John the Baptist came preaching, Elijah came in the Old Testament. Why? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And in the church, we need, the elders need to have open hearts toward you, but you need to have open hearts toward the elders of the church. Okay? And it can go either way. You know, we can get an attitude of, well, I just don't really care for that person. I don't really care for him too much. So I'm just not really going to interact, not going to have much to do with them. When you start sensing that in your heart, that is something that we need to repent of right away. It can happen as elders. It can happen as a congregation. When we start sensing that, it needs to be repented of. The other thing is equal yoking. We see this in the text. We covered all this last week. I'm just recapping it. In verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together. And I mentioned to you how young people, young adults, 70 or more percent will fall away or leave the church in their 18 to 29 years of age. Only 10% of church kids from 18 to 29 years old are resilient disciples. In other words, they just keep on following the Lord, even though the world seems to be against them. There are challenges, there's persecution, there's tribulation. They just keep on being resilient disciples, studying the Bible, attending church, praying, seeking the Lord. They keep being resilient. Now, I want to point out to you, young people, the reason, it seems to be very simple to say this, the reason there is this falling away is because you become unequally yoked with something in this life. A Christian dating a non-Christian is not a good idea. A Christian marrying a non-Christian is not a good idea. It is being unequally yoked. Now, can it be that a couple is married that's a believer and an unbeliever? Yes. Paul even allows for that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When there are two unbelievers, but one of them saved, the believing spouse is supposed to stay there with them. They're not supposed to leave that spouse. They're supposed to stay married, 1 Corinthians 7. Okay, so there is places for that where that's going to happen, but a Christian should not go into a relationship knowing that they're going to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So the unequal yoking here might be summarized in this way. It's when we join ourselves to anything that is going to cause our faith in Christ to be weakened rather than strengthened. All right, I'm going to say it to you again. Unequal yoking is when we as believers become connected to anything that is going to be, that is going to cause our faith in Jesus to be weakened rather than strengthened. That is an unequal yoking. And the Corinthians were probably in that day still engaged in idol worship. To some degree, the interactions of it, not that they were necessarily fully involved in it, but there were temples to false gods there in Corinth. Remember, Corinth was only 50 miles west of Athens, Greece. Of Athens, it was said that it's easier to find a god in Athens than a man. There were idols everywhere. And Corinth is only 50 miles away from from Athens. So, this idolatry was prevalent all around them in society. It is what they had come out of. And Paul is reminding them of the importance of not being yoked to that. But we also saw powerful promises in verses 16 through 18 in chapter 6. Now, let's go to point number one for today. personal cleansing. What does the church need for perfecting holiness? The church needs personal cleansing. This is found in verse 1. Again, the majority of our time is going to be spent right here. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, let us see it. I'm going to break this down into a why, a what, and a where. A why, a what, and a where. So first of all, in this personal cleansing, why cleanse ourselves? Number one, why? It is because of the promises that are given. As you look at verse 1, therefore, having these promises. Y'all see that? Therefore. It's there for a reason. Therefore is there for a reason. Therefore, having these promises, beloved. The promises are found in verses 16 through 18. Let's read them again. Of chapter 6. And so verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Massive promises right there. Verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So the promise, I will receive you, it is in response to, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Verse 18, the promises. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I would like to connect this very quickly to remind you that these really are new covenant promises. These are all quotations from many places in the Old Testament, but this boils down to being a new covenant promise that God will be in His people. God will dwell within us. God will walk among us. When John in the Revelator in chapter 1, it says, having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Those seven lampstands in Revelation 1 are the seven churches. In the midst of that was Jesus Christ. And we must remember that in our midst is Jesus Christ. In this assembly, in this church, we are the temple of the living God. Within us, physically, our bodies are the temple of the living God. It is both individually and it's corporate. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6. It is both of them. So who we are and what we do, we should always remember that Jesus Christ indwells us by His Spirit. He is among us and He dwells in our hearts by faith. So we have these great promises, and this is the first why of personal cleansing. Do you remember us talking about the Old Testament and how there were times in the Old Testament when the temple became like a storage house? There, you know, if you went there, you'd be like, what in the world's going on? What happened? There were some kings, some wicked kings in the Old Testament who allowed the temple of God to get that way. And they had to clean it up. Because that place was the dwelling place of God. And it should reflect that it is the dwelling place of God. As much as a building could be upon earth. And so it is with us. But the second thing we see is this, the position. You see, we can get defiled, filthy, with sin. And this passage is telling us, do not remain in that condition. Clean up. So the position is the second one, and that's the beloved. Therefore, having these promises, beloved. Now, why are they loved? If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'd point out to you this. It is in this passage that we see in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the apostle reminds us as to why he's doing what he does. He says there in verse 14, for the what is it that he's compelled by in verse 14? Does anybody see it? The love of Christ. And that love caused Jesus to do what? As the passage says, he did what? Anybody see it? Died for all. So Jesus Christ died for all. So all who are in Christ, all who would come to Christ to be saved from their sins, they find a Savior who died for them. They find Jesus who died for them, who gave Himself for them. So this love of Christ compels the disciples. What is the love of Christ? It is that He gave Himself for us. That He loved us and gave Himself for our sins. You see, we had broken the first law. We had broken the old covenant. We have broken the Ten Commandments. We have transgressed the law of God. But Jesus died to redeem those transgressions so that they are no longer put to our account, but that they are put to His account and His righteousness to ours. Jesus loved us. And the Apostle Paul here writes to them and calls them beloved. They are loved, no doubt, by the apostle, but they're loved by God. And now let's see next the potential. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves. It's actually not an imperative. It's not a command. Even though it is, it's not a command. It's not an imperative. In the Greek, it's not imperative mood, it's a subjunctive mood. And from what I can understand about that, I am certainly no Greek scholar at all. And as I tried to study up on it, understand what this means, it seems to mean in the subjunctive mood that the potential for this is there. The potential for cleaning oneself up is there. There is no let go and let God. There is a reality that God has so worked in my life, and He's given me commendable ministers who preach the Word of God, who've told me the truth. He has given me an open heart or instruction to have an open heart. He has given me the instruction not to yoke myself wrongly with things of this world that are going to draw me away from Christ rather than encourage me on to Christ. He has given me this truth of needing to be personally cleansed and these powerful promises that make that possible. All of this is there, and now He says, let us cleanse ourselves. I gave you the illustration last week about the kids who were cleaning themselves up to go to formal. How great they looked. What a great event that was. But, you know, those same students could have all the attire that they need. They could have all the smell-good stuff that they need to put on. All the hair product they need to make their hair just right. But if it's all sitting there and they come in filthy from being outside and working through the grime of this life, and they come in and they won't take a shower and they won't put on those clothes and get ready for that event, then it's not going to do them any good. You see, God has given us everything that we need in Christ. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we're not to sit there and look at them or just know about them. But He's telling us in His Word, let us cleanse ourselves. Take this upon us. Take the Word of God. We've got our Bibles, and we sit them on our shelves or in the back of our car. But having a Bible, you can take that thing and put it on your chest, and the truth of it is not going to sink into you by osmosis. You must open the Word of God and read the Word of God if you're going to be sanctified by the Word of God. If we want to commune with God in prayer, then we must pray. We must seek His face. We must pursue Him. You see, there is a responsibility that we have, brothers and sisters, to cleanse ourselves. Please listen to me. We live in a society that is wanting to draw us away, run us here and there, doing this and that with this sports activity and this responsibility to go and do. And we can so quickly lay aside the things of God in order to go and do all of that. Fathers, I want to talk to you for a moment. I know what it's like to be a father, and I know what it's like to be busy. And I know what it's like to be challenged to gather your family together, to open up the Bible and read it and pray together. It's easy to get home at night and say, oh, we're just too tired, just can't do it. And the challenge for us as men is to be like Shammah in the Old Testament. In the reading of 2 Samuel, I was reminded this week that the Philistines were coming upon the field. And the Bible tells us that he took and he went, he stationed himself in the middle of that field of lentils, and he fought and he defended it. He would not give it up. He would not let those Philistines come in and take over that field because it belonged to them. It belonged to the Israelites. It belonged to David. Men, fathers, you must take the responsibility first and foremost. If you're not going to be a man in your family, nobody else will. It is time for us as men to remind ourselves from the Word of God that if personal cleansing is going to happen in the church, it's going to happen because the men are seeking to cleanse themselves and lead the church in that. That they're seeking to lead their families in that way, to cleanse us, to get the family back to the Word of God and to God, who alone is able to save us through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, this is so important and has so much application. There is great potential. Let us cleanse ourselves. But what do we cleanse ourselves from? This brings us to the next part of this verse in verse 1. It's all filthiness. All filthiness. And as I look this word up of all filthiness, the word filthiness seems to have a meaning of ritual impurity. It is like one, like a leper who is unclean and unable, therefore, to go to the house of God to worship the one true God. He is spiritually unclean. And this filthiness is referring to that. Now, I would point out to you next is this. Where does this cleansing need to take place? We see it in the text. It needs to take place in the flesh, and it needs to take place in the spirit. In verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Spirit there is not spirit of God. It's the inward man, our human spirit. Cleanse our spirits. If you would turn back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. We need to connect this passage together. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6, verse 11. Is this making any sense this morning? I hope it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. See how this ties to the cleansing part. And by the way, the cleansing is talking about a ritual cleansing. Just as the filthiness is a ritual uncleanness, The cleansing here is talking about, as oftentimes in the Bible, referring to a ritual cleansing. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, it says here, well, let's go ahead and read 9 through 11. This might prove helpful. So, okay, think about filthiness, okay, as we read this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Think about all that filthiness. And notice what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. Corinthians, you were all of that. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So they have experienced this cleansing. And now, though they've experienced this justification, this cleansing by the gospel, they are to continually cleanse themselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Do you remember what Jesus did for the disciples on the night before he was crucified? They gathered together in the upper room. Jackie, I think you just said it. Washed their feet. All right. He washed the disciples' feet. Do you remember what Peter said when he came to Peter? He said, "No, Lord, no. You'll not wash my feet." And what did Jesus say? He said, "All right, but if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And then Peter said, "Oh, wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Wash me, Lord, wash me. I want to be a part of you." Then what did Jesus say after that? He said, "Whoever is clean does not need to wash his whole body, but only his feet." All right, so what picture is that drawing for us? Have we been cleansed? Have you been cleansed spiritually by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the death of Christ on the cross and His resurrection through the gospel? Are you justified before God? Good. Well, as we walk through this life, our feet get dirty with sin. Our spirit gets dirty with sin. Who do we need to go to cleanse that? We go to Jesus Christ, the one who saved us and the one who sanctifies us, the one who is our righteousness, who is our redemption. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord, but I know what it's like to be human because I am one. And I know what it's like to struggle with sin. I know what it's like to face challenges in this life. But the person that I always go to, and there's no one else to look unto, it is Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. And I tell you this morning that the person for you to look unto today is Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith as well. I don't know if I just said that wrong or not, but He's the author and the finisher of our faith. So, I remind you of that, flesh and spirit. One more point on this. Don't you think for a second that what you do in your body doesn't impact your spirit? We are not Gnostics. We do not look and say, "Oh, all the material world's bad. Do whatever you want to because it's bad. And the spirit's good." So that we can separate the two. That's deception. You've been deceived if you believe that. What happens in the body affects the spirit. And when the Apostle Paul is writing here saying, cleanse yourselves in flesh and in spirit. Now, let's move on. I'm going to finish up. Second thing is this, fear God. This is in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I've given you a number of references. And this is a sermon in and of itself. But what is necessary is the fear of God. Do you fear God? When's the last time that the fear of God kept you from sinning against God? You think about that question because it is a real one. When is the last time that the fear of God kept you from sinning against God? You see, in flesh and spirit, we can even do the right thing on the outside a lot of times, but we're like that little girl who was told to sit down, and she sat down on the outside, but she said, "I'm standing up on the inside." We can be just like that, where we might do the right thing on the outside, but on the inside we are at rebellion against God. We have pride in our hearts, and yet we let it fester. We let it become very comfortable in our lives, when what he's saying to do is cleanse ourselves, and we do it because of the fear of God. These passages say in Proverbs 3:7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." Proverbs 14:16, "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death." Proverbs 16:6, "In mercy and truth atonement is provided for, and by the fear of the Lord one departs from evil." Lastly, godly sorrow. What's necessary for the church in perfecting holiness is godly sorrow. What is your sorrow producing? The reason I ask that question is because verse 10 says, "Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." We'll learn more about that, God willing, next week. Would you join me in prayer? Oh Lord, that we might have grace to remember the promises that we have, to remember the position we're in as the beloved, and the potential that lies ahead of us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Father, thank you for cleansing us through Jesus, for making us able to come into your presence through Jesus. And Father, I pray that we will always remember that though we can come boldly before the throne of grace, that it is always a throne, that you are God. And Lord, because of who you are, what you've done in our lives, please give us grace, Lord, to be actively cleansing ourselves, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Lord, I pray today for anyone who's not a Christian, not a follower of Jesus, not saved, not justified. Oh Lord, may they please see their only hope is Christ and run to Him for salvation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.